I'd like to read at the beginning of this lesson from John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Another passage that I would like to read to bring us where we want to be in this lesson is Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where Paul says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should glory." Now many people believe once saved, always saved. Both of these texts are used to teach that those who are saved by God's grace cannot sin so as to be lost. Another expression that you hear every now and then that expresses the same idea is that you cannot fall from grace. Now the question is, can a saved believer sin so as to be lost? Can he fall from grace? The Bible has the answer to that question, as it has the answer to all questions. That's where we will look. That's where we will look to find out the answer to the question. Once saved, always saved? Now, we begin by saying this, that we are indeed saved by grace. The word grace is translated from a Greek word, charis, which means goodwill, loving favor, or loving kindness favor. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. And sometimes it is unmerited and sometimes it is merited. In the context of the Scriptures, the gift that we receive from God is undeserved, or we call it unmerited favor. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus explains that to us in ways that I think that we can understand perhaps. He says, "Even so ye also, when we have done all things that are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which it is our duty to do." There's nothing that a man can do to undo the horribleness of sin. So God's salvation of our souls is a matter of grace on His part. But that doesn't mean there are not conditions placed upon our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, the writer says, "Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." There's another passage that we might notice, and that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verses 7 through 9, where it says, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of His power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might." We must obey the gospel. That's a condition that's placed upon our salvation. Now, God's provision for redemption are the products of grace. Justification is a product of grace. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, in talking about the solution that God has to our sins, says that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, he says, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So here is the grace of God that brings about our salvation, and we have access into that grace by our faith. Now, it is in God's grace that we have our protection from sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as a man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." God protects us as a matter of grace. He has given us provision for protection from sin. Repeated forgiveness is for Christians through grace, as a matter of grace. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, John writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may not sin." The knowledge of God's grace forgiving us is not to be taken as an advantage so that we might sin when we want to and then turn around and accept His grace. He writes these things that we might not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, sin is covered for the Christian as he repents of his sins and does those things that God asks him to do. Grace also teaches us how to live so as to please God. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Grace instructs us in how not to live and how to live. So we are saved by His grace and we live by His grace. But to continue in His grace, we must continue in His Word. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, John chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, "Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed Him, if you abide in My Word," or if you continue, the Greek word there for abide is continue. It's also found in the Old King James. "If you abide or continue in My Word, then are ye truly My disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But as disciples of Christ, we are expected to walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, John says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins." So we've got to come out of the darkness and into the light if we're going to have the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's important that this passage here in 1 John is written to men who are members of the church. It's written to Christians. It's not written to people who have no idea of godliness. It's written to us. And so we have got to come out of the darkness that we're living in and come into the light. If we don't, then we lose fellowship. We lose the salvation that we had before we went into the darkness. Now the question again is, can a Christian fall? It's not will he fall. It's not how he falls. The question is, can he fall? And one of the places that we can go to find out the answer to that question is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where our life as Christians is compared to the wandering of Israel in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 1, the nation of Israel is described as those who are chosen of God. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, we are described as God's Israel today. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "And as many as shall walk by this rule, peace be upon them, mercy upon the Israel of God." So there is a legitimate comparison between us and them. Now let's read this passage a little bit and see what it says. He says in verse 1, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all drink of the same spiritual food and eat of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." They were chosen, but overthrown? What does that mean? Well, if you look back at Deuteronomy, they died. Numbers predicted their death in Deuteronomy. They died. They didn't make it into the promised land. "Now these things," he says in verse 6, "were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." These things were written for our benefit. Why does Paul tell us about the overthrow of Israel in the wilderness? That we don't follow their example and share in their fate, so that we are not overthrown in our wandering through this world. There's another passage that we might look at, and that's Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and we begin with verse 21. He says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will He spare thee. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity, but toward thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off." Now, Paul is writing to Gentile Christians in this passage. And he says, no, don't glory over your Jewish brethren who rejected Christ and were cast away. They were cast away because they didn't believe, because of their unbelief. And he's telling these people who have been grafted in, they have been grafted in, that if they lose their faith, they're going to be cast away too. In other words, they're going to lose the salvation that they have enjoyed in Christ if they are not faithful to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer says, "And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him." Faith is essential to salvation. Jesus says, as we all know in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." But see what can happen to the Christian. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are in danger of slipping back, as the writer says, into perdition. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God." Well, they believe now, but be careful that you don't lose your faith and fall away. That's exactly what he's saying. What can happen to a man's faith? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having thrust from them made shipwreck concerning the faith." The faith that we have can be made shipwreck of. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "But the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." In chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Then 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, "Men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Here are some who had faith, acted on it, desiring salvation. Are you going to tell me that these believers were not saved? I hope not. Now that faith is gone. Who will argue that they were lost in spite of their obedient faith? Or that when they lost their faith, they did not lose their salvation? Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. We need to understand that. That would mean that they disbelieved. In Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." If a Christian loses his faith, according to that passage, he is condemned. I want you to notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. It's real popular to take instances where Paul is speaking about himself and his situations. Oh, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about somebody else. But Paul's talking about himself in this passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I preach to others, I myself should be rejected." Could Paul be rejected? Are you going to sit there and argue with me that Paul was never saved? He was an apostle. He was a witness of the resurrection of Christ, an eyewitness of that resurrection. He had placed himself on the altar of sacrifice. He himself said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, I will most gladly spend to be spent for your sake and for the gospel's. And if you want to see all the things that Paul did in his dedication for what God had done to him and through him for Jesus Christ, for the cause of Jesus Christ, we could talk about that and take up a whole evening of discussion, things Paul did as a result of his faith. And some would argue, I suppose, that he was never saved. I don't think so. I don't think there's anybody that would say that Paul was never saved, but he talks about the possibility of being rejected after he's taught so many others. How's that? How is he going to be rejected? What would cause him to lose his salvation if he doesn't exercise the kind of self-control that he's talking about in that chapter? So, to ask the question again, can one be lost once he's been saved? Yes, an individual can lose their salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world. Now you have to kind of get in tune with what Peter's trying to say. He's talking about people who have escaped the entanglements of the world. He uses the expression, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world. What's he talking about? He's talking about getting rid of sin. They've gotten out of the clutches of sin, the thing that defiles them, the thing that makes them filthy before God. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last days become worse with them than the first. Well, what's the first state that they were in? They were lost. But they came to a knowledge of the Word of Christ. They escaped the defilements of the world, so they're saved. But if they go back, it's worse than if they never heard the gospel. And so he says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What he's describing there is an ingrate, a person who falls away from the faith. He says in verse 22, it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Not a very pleasant picture, but there it is. And then we have Paul's plain statement in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, ye are severed from Christ, ye who be justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Now the question is, can you fall from grace? Here's the answer. You are fallen from grace. Not you necessarily, or the people that believe that, but the people of Galatia, the Christians who were in Galatia, who had been redeemed by the blood of Christ, saved by His grace, who'd been adopted as children into the family of God, if they forsake Christ and go back to the beggarly rudiments of the Old Testament law, he says they have fallen from grace. When one rejects the teachings of Jesus don't save him. Well, what about John chapter 10 and verses 27 and 28? What about those passages? Well, let's look at them. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, he says, my sheep shall hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Well, that kind of security is what I desire. But you know what? It doesn't say anything about me walking off. I'm there as long as I want to be there. Jesus is going to protect me. But what if I get tired of it? What if I get tired of paying the price of being a Christian? It doesn't deal with sin, but it deals with attacks by others on my faith. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans 8 and verses 1 through 4. Now there it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, what happens if I start walking after the flesh? Can I start walking after the flesh? If I can't, then why in Galatians does he spend a whole chapter, chapter 5, warning Christians, people who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not to walk after the flesh? If I walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit, if I pursue fleshly goals, if I live to satisfy my fleshly appetite, there's condemnation for me, even if beforehand I was saved because I walked after the Spirit. I know that most of us have gone through that before. We've had periods of time when we were serving God as best we could, and then there are other times when we just didn't do a very good job. It has to do with our perspective. There's forgiveness for us if we'll come back to the Lord. But if we don't come back to the Lord, if we continue walking after the flesh, there's no forgiveness for us. That's what Paul's saying. In verse 31, he says, "What shall we say to these things if God is for us? Who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather than that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Kind of like trying to get a clam open. I guess you'd have to hit it with a hammer sometimes, or maybe get a pretty good chisel to get the clam open. They have special little tools. But with your fingers, at least with my fingers, my fingernails the way they are, I'd never get clams mouth open. I guess you'd call it a mouth. And after all that trying, he's still going to have a closed mouth. But when I put him back down on the table, he can open that mouth by himself. He can do what he wants to with it. If you are determined to go to heaven, nothing can stop you. But if you lose that determination, you have been stopped. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." I've heard it suggested by some that you could go to heaven because you can't lose your salvation. And then the question is posed, how would you like to be the only one up there in heaven without a crown? As though that's supposed to seal the deal. That's not what this passage teaches. It doesn't teach you can go to heaven without a crown. If you go to heaven, you're going to inherit with Christ, and the crown that God has prepared for his children, they're going to wear. But if you don't fight that good fight, you're not going to get that crown. You won't have a crown to lose. And if you do fight and win the right to wear it, you can give it up. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, Revelation 3 and verse 11. Jesus says, "I come quickly. Hold fast to that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown." We can lose our crown. We can lose our salvation. Another passage that we want to notice is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul says, "For which cause I suffer also these things, yet I am not ashamed." What Paul had experienced throughout his life was beyond my comprehension. There was suffering every day and on every hand. And yet at the same time, he tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Well, he suffered these things, yet he was not ashamed. There was no regrets. If he had it all to do over from the time he was baptized into Christ till the time that he died, he wouldn't change a thing. No regrets. He's not ashamed. Why not? He says, "For I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day." What about that? He's able to guard that. Somebody says, "Well, if Jesus is guarding us, then there's no being overcome." What is he promised to guard? He promises to guard that which has been committed unto Him. If you are not committed unto Him, He's not going to guard you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 says we're guarded through faith. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 says our faith is the shield that God gives us against the fiery darts of the evil one. The fallen Christian can be restored. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Friends, if we'll come out of the darkness and into the light, then we can have the salvation that we've been promised by God. Again, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins." It is one of the great hopes of being a Christian. And if you become a Christian, it would be your hope too. Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, then why not now?